As we were working through our messages in January, we were talking about vocation and what it is. And it's a really important question for us to consider, especially when we're talking about dealing with conflict, dealing with our calling as Christians. Now, we talked about the whole idea that modern times looks at vocation as our career, but that wasn't originally what the word meant. The word was actually dealing with our calling as Christ followers. It means our spiritual calling. Oz Guinness, who wrote The Call, said calling is not only a matter of being and doing, but what we are also about, but yet what we are also becoming, what we are not yet called, but what we are not yet, but are called by God to be. So our vocation as Christ followers isn't just being Christ followers, it's being growing Christ followers, growing in knowledge and in service. Now, our careers may reflect our vocation, but our vocation should certainly be reflected in how we carry out our careers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it sums up the overarching vocation as this: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, that's the same calling that the church has as a whole. We are to reflect the glory of God into our world. So as individual Christians, we are to work for the church to do that, but we also are to carry that out in our individual lives. We are to reflect his glory where we work and where we live. And one of those areas where we can shine the brightest is in dealing with conflict, especially resolving the everyday conflict that just nags us day in and day out. So this month, our emphasis will be focused on dealing with this idea of how do we resolve conflict in a way that brings God glory. Now, it doesn't matter what you do in life. You could be a foreman or an engineer, a teacher, an administrator, an electrician, a plumber, a mechanic, an office manager, a nurse, a doctor. You're going to deal with conflict in the workplace. Studies have said that in America, about 3 hours every week, workers are dealing with conflict in the workplace. If you're a manager, that number goes way up higher. And it's over $350 billion lost just in dealing with conflict every year in the workplace. But it's not just there. It doesn't just stop there. It is everywhere. It is in our homes. It is in our churches. It's in our neighborhoods. It's certainly on the highway when you're driving at rush hour. And the tragic thing is, it can end friendships that have been established for decades. It can end marriages. It can split families. It can destroy churches. It can cause workplaces to come to a grinding halt because nobody wants to work with each other. And conflict can come from unexpected ways. And it comes in many ways. And we want to be very careful about that. Craig is going to come up, and we're going to do a pantomime for you. We're going to do it first with no words, and afterwards we're going to do with words. Because, you know, one of the important things that they tell you is what? Body language. You got to watch body language. So we are going to test your skills at interpreting body language. Are you ready? I don't know. You don't look ready. Your body language is telling me something different. Are you ready? Okay. All right, here we go. That's it. Really simple. Get that in your image. I want you to interpret the body language.
You got it?
Okay. Did you notice my body language? That was really good. All right, here we go.
Hi, can you help me?
I'm sorry. I have a terrible cold. You do not want to have what I have. So how can I help you?
I'm looking for the American Legion Hall.
Okay, easy. Just go out of the church here, make a left, go straight down Silver Spring, two lights, and it's on the left. Yeah, you don't want it. So.
Thanks.
Yeah, take care. Okay. Was that what you interpreted? Yeah. One guy said that. The former cop says, I did. Actually, that's based on a real-life thing. So, but let me tell you something. So you already had an image there, probably of that I was being a jerk, right? I was kind of being put offish. But just think of what it could have also been if Craig was of a different race. What other things might have come into our mind instead of what actually happened? So we need to be really careful, right, of how we interpret things, because, you know, that little thing could become how you feel about somebody, or that could become a gossip, you know, a rumor or gossip. I mean, we want to be very careful about our perspective, because we might perceive something that actually isn't real at all. That's why that, you know, when they talk about eyewitness accounts are not always that reliable, because eyewitness here and eyewitness here, they see two different things. They will even come up with different color cars, how tall the person is, how short the person is, what they were wearing. You know, it's very important for us to understand that, you know, our perspective could be wrong. But there's other things that can cause us to miscommunicate or create conflict, and that's, you know, just a failure to communicate well. There are times that I will write something I think is crystal clear, and the person says, yeah, I don't understand that. What do you mean you don't understand that? I spent months devising what I wanted to say, and, well, that's because I spent so much time on it that it's just apparent to me. And we have to be really careful about that. Or, you know, when you're sending text out, right? Sometimes you're sending a text out and it auto-corrects to something that you don't really mean to say. Or sometimes you mean to say it, but it comes across like terse or short. Or sometimes not funny. You're trying to be funny, and all of a sudden it's not funny. It's like the kid who sent them next to their father and said, hey, Dad, am I adopted? And the dad responds, no, why would I pick you? You know, it's trying to be funny, but kind of comes off hurtful in a text, right? So we want to be very careful about our communication and recognize that sometimes a conflict might become because there's a misunderstanding or a communication or something of that. But sometimes we are doing something that just is good intention. We're trying to be kind, we're trying to be nice, and then all of a sudden it's just not taken that way. And a lot of times it's just, you know, day in, day out, there's something that's nagging us and it just wears us down. And conflict, you know, another cause of conflict is just that we're different personalities. We see things differently, it's really dealing with our preferences. There's things that we like, there's things that we don't like. You know, years ago at a church, this lady after service pulled me aside, and she was kind of a little hot, and she's older, and she says, you know, I just wish we would sing some of the old songs. I'm sick and tired of these new songs. And I said, oh, please, come with me. And I took her, and I went over to a high school student. And I looked at him and I said, I want you to tell her what you just told me. And he says, about the music? And I said, yes. And she's like, mm-hmm. And he goes, yeah, when are we going to sing something new? All we sing is this old stuff. And she goes, what? And he said, yeah, we don't. She said, no, we only sing new stuff. He goes, oh, no, we don't. They heard the same exact thing, they saw the same exact thing, and they had two different interpretations of it. And listen, back a long time ago, back in the 80s and 90s, churches were splitting over music. They were not practicing being peacemakers. Feelings get hurt. People stop talking to each other. Tempers flare. So when you see that, and that's out in the world, much less in churches and in families, but that's just out in the world, you can see why it's a golden opportunity for Christ followers to reflect the glory of God into solving conflicts, being peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." It'll be very apparent who are Christ followers because they are peacemakers. It is a part of who they are. The only other time that the word peacemaker in the Greek and the New Testament used is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Look what it says there. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace, peacemaker, that's the word actually, they just translated, making peace by the blood of his cross. So God sent Christ to be the peacemaker. God was reconciling to him all things, whether on heaven or on earth. So his goal was reconciliation. So he is calling us to also be reconcilers. We have this ministry of reconciliation, of drawing people, seeking to draw people to God. So what is peacemaking? Peacemaking is simply that a peacemaker is simply one who applies the gospel and God's principles to everyday life. Seeking to be intentional about that. Being a peacemaker is hard work because it's not a part of our Adamic nature, our fallen nature. It is, you know, we tend to, in this world where we're constantly around how we respond negatively to conflict, it really is hard work to step back and apply God's word and his gospel to our problems. But God has given us this powerful way of dealing with it. Now, our nature is always to focus on ourselves. When we get hurt, we focus on ourselves. I mean, when you hurt your thumb, you focus on your thumb. When our feelings are hurt, we focus on ourselves. And we become almost sometimes a victim. We think, what right did that person have to do that to me? Why did they disrespect me in such a way? And there is such a growth in our country about this not wanting to be disrespected that it's actually causing more and more conflict. I heard on a podcast a while back about gangs and gangs in America and how they're kind of worse than anywhere else. And he said, well, it's because there's a whole honor system. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to track that down because the honor system in gangs isn't quite working. But there is an honor system in gangs. If you disrespect me, we're coming after you. I went, oh, I get that now. So there's a whole idea that if you do something to me, we're going to do something back to you, and we're going to do it harder because no one's going to disrespect me. Well, we see that. I mean, we see adults act like kindergartners, don't we? And what do we do when adults act like kindergartners? What do? We elect them to public office. I see things all the time that come out of Washington and out of Annapolis and that I'm thinking, how did they get there? And we need to understand that as Christ followers, we are called to work through conflict, not to stir it up. Now, there are some very difficult and serious issues that will never be like it was. They just have permanent consequences as long as we're here on earth. But that doesn't mean that they cannot be resolved to a healthy point. It can't mean that we can't get to a place where we can move along and continue growing. But we need to understand that that approach all begins with understanding the gospel. And it's not just the principles of the gospel, but understanding the gospel from an experiential viewpoint, that we have experienced it. That God had created this perfect place for mankind to be, and we chose to sin and broke that relationship. And what did God do? God sought a way to reconcile us. And actually, when we look at the Bible, it is a story of reconciliation. The first few chapters, about our sin. The rest of it, about God's redeeming work. And so when we understand that God has forgiven us of our sin, and that He has rescued us, when we've confessed Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, an experience of forgiveness, that forgiveness can flow through us to others. Look how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 13. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our vocation right there. And living in harmony presupposes that you're going to have to deal with some conflict. And when we deal with that conflict in such a way that we have this harmony, then people will look and go, huh, they get along. And really, the church is kind of that testing ground for the principles of God to work, so that we can demonstrate to the world that it does work, that there is forgiveness, that you can live in harmony, not just with each other, but with the Heavenly Father. Then he goes on and says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory, again, the glory of God. Then he goes on, and now we're going to see a little bit more about what he's talking about. For I tell you that Christ became a servant. Now remember, Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He stepped out of eternity and into our history and became a servant. He yielded his rights. Okay, so I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Again, we're back to glorifying God. But notice, Christ went to the circumcised, that means the Jewish people, because they were expecting a Messiah, but he came to reveal that and confirm the promises given to them in order to rescue the Gentiles. So now he's talking about two groups that really do not like each other. The Gentiles and the Jews did not like each other. They looked down upon each other. And so here Paul is writing this whole thing about living in harmony with two groups that, from the secular point of view, should be at each other's throats. But instead of being at each other's throats in the church, they are one family, one mind, one purpose. And he goes on and says this, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Notice again, that glory of God. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, that harmony. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. So that's what that harmony looks like. That harmony is all revolving around glorifying God. Now, verse 13 is very powerful because it's going to tell us exactly what kind of life God wants us to live. Look what it says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, he doesn't want us to live a life of despair. of walking around always feeling wounded, always feeling the victim, always feeling hurt, always feeling depressed. How does he want us? He wanted us to dwell in that atmosphere of his hope, filled overwhelmingly with the joy and peace that we have in our faith in him. And this should happen when we recognize what he has done, that he has forgiven us of all of our sins through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That we who have wronged him, we who were hostile towards him, that he has forgiven us. And this is how we as believers, as Christ followers, should live. And it is a decision that we have to make. Do we actually want to be a peacemaker, to do that hard work? Or do we like that peacekeeping where we try to be quiet, not to bring things up, not to rock the boat, hoping that we can get along? You know, it's like when you invite the family over for Thanksgiving and hope somebody doesn't bring up something political so you can just get through the meal. And then when nobody does, they go home and you go, phew, we survived. Unfortunately, there's some people that even say that they're Christ followers who are not only the peacekeepers, they're not into that, they're not about peacemaking, but they like to be peacebreakers. They like to stir up controversy. I've known them. They would say, oh yeah, I stirred things up tonight. Really? That was what your goal was? That's what we want to do. Now, there are times that things get confronted and things seem to escalate, but nobody is happy about doing that. Confrontation is hard work. Confrontation knows that things can get a little bit on a raw side in our emotions. That's why we want to go with that understanding of this forgiveness that we have in God. And what is conflict? It's just when we're at odds with somebody else over something that we may want. And it involves anything from those small annoyances to big issues. Look what James chapter 4, verse 1 and 3 says. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you are wrong. You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You see, it's just me, 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 me. This is what I want. You get in the way, I'm really upset. See, the differences that we have, our preferences, that's kind of the spark that kind of get conflict going. You know, we all like different things. But it gets worse when we allow our selfishness to control it. It gets worse when we think, I don't care what you want. I don't care if you think this is the way we want to go. I just want you to agree with me. I just want, really, truthfully, I just want you to be quiet so I can win this argument. Because I'm right and you're wrong. That's actually throwing gasoline on the spark to get the fire going. And when we allow our desires to keep feeding that flame, then it's just an inferno blazing away. Now, we are all selfish at times. It is a part of that Adamic nature, fallen nature. People like to get their way. I like to get my way. We all like that. But if we don't get our way, instead of dealing with it, a lot of times people just run off. We often talk about the fight or flight, right? So we either need to run away from our relationships, our commitments, or sometimes we dig in and we are going to fight it. But there's a middle way. There's a better way. And that is the way of peace. The way that we should focus on to glorify God the Father. The whole reason for Jesus Christ coming is to reconcile us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21 and what it says. All of this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So part of our vocation, we understand one of the good works that we have in our vocation, that the work doesn't save us, it's what we're saved to, is this ministry of reconciliation. Then he goes on and says, that is, Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So because of what God has done in our lives, reconciling us through Christ, now he has made us his ambassadors. We are to take that message of reconciliation to others. So he goes and says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Notice that amazing exchange there in verse 21. He became sin. He took on our sin, and we took on his righteousness. He made it possible that we could be righteous. Not our righteousness, not anything from us, but his righteousness has been placed upon us. He has empowered us in order to live in the light of our salvation. And he has empowered us to be able to carry out this spirit of reconciliation. Tim Keller is a pastor in New York, and he says this: all change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out the change that understanding creates in your heart. The more we know about the salvation that we have, the more that we know about how God has worked in our lives through Christ, the more that we're going to be able to become those ambassadors with fulfilling the ministry of reconciliation. Basically, what happens is our faith begins to restructure, not just who we are, but how we see things. It starts restructuring our worldview. It starts restructuring our priorities. It starts restructuring our preferences so that we can be effective ambassadors. The more that we reflect on the gospel, it changes how we see people. We start to see people as Christ saw them. We start to see them through the lens of the gospel. So the first step of the four different steps that we'll be looking at this month, the very first step is when there is conflict, well, conflict is the opportunity to go higher and to bring God into your situation. You know, really, the tendency of the world, when there's conflict, you go low. You dig in. You demand your rights. You demand to be heard. But this is an opportunity to go higher and to bring God into it. This is where conflict resolution actually begins. We have to get God involved in our situation, bring him in. And how do we do that? By going to him first. By taking that heavenly pause, taking that deep cleansing breath, and actually praying before we say something. Oh, very hard, isn't it? We just want to say something. Or sometimes we just need to go to somebody else to get to have them hear our side so that they can affirm that I'm right and that I'm going to deal with this in a harsh way. That's the way that we tend to want to do things, and maybe that's the way that we tend to do things, that we talk to others before we'll talk to God about it. See, if we don't bring God into it, then we just get stuck. We get stuck in this quagmire of conflict, trying to work it out on our own in this horizontal relationship, forgetting that the true power comes from the vertical relationship that we have with God through Christ. Ken Sandy, in his book, Confronting, Resolving Everyday Conflicts, says this: as long as we leave God out of our situation, we can expect to stay stuck in that conflict. It's as if we're stranded in a car on a lonely, dark road without any power or know-how to get moving again. If we don't look to God in our conflict, we have to make our own limited choices. Instead of looking for God's help and creative insights, we remain locked into the options we think of. Instead of noticing God's higher purpose of using conflict to demonstrate love and power in our lives, we continue to see conflict either as a threat to flee from or a chance to force our will on others. We can't break out of our established patterns of escape or attack. The solution to this horizontal problem is to stop and to look up. Before conflict gets any hotter, we need to recognize God's presence and ask, so where is God in this? What is God doing in this situation? What answers does he have for this conflict? I would ask also, what does God want me to learn here? What is God trying to tell me here? How am I to respond and act as God would have me do? Sandy continues, one of the most valuable things you can do in a conflict is simply stop. Just as you are about to say something to put conflict over the edge, just as you are about to cause relational wreckage, just as you are about to run away or fly in a rage, that's time to simply stop and ask yourself, how can I please and honor God in this situation? It's not easy. Now, when I was younger, my temper, I had a temper. I still do. I just try to let God keep it under control. I was joking around about this, and one of the ways that I kind of learned to kind of take that deep breath came from my dog, Guinevere. She's best dog ever on Guinevere, the field spaniel. So the kids, when they were teens, they would do things that I didn't really want them to do. And so really trying to understand them and hearing them, I was kind of digging in, and my jaw was clenching, and I could just feel. And I was kind of a slow burn, but once it burned and the fuse was lit, once it went off, it wasn't pretty. You know what taught me when I realized that was happening was I'm sitting there, the kids were doing things, I'm just sitting there, I had my hands crossed, and I'm looking, and I'm like, And Guinevere's right next to me, she's just staring at me. Then all of a sudden, her body language was like this. She just kind of, she got up, she walked over, got in the kitchen, went in her kennel, and got way back in the back. And I thought, she knows I'm about to blow. How does she know that, and I'm not recognizing that? And why aren't my kids knowing that? So that helped me figure out I needed to kind of take that breath. Not always successful at that, but I tried to take that breath. Because it gives us opportunity to assess the situation. It actually allows us to think, how can I actually honor God in what I'm about to say? You know, when Jesus was on earth teaching, the religious leaders of his day just liked trapping people. They were asking, what's the greatest commandment? And his response was, well, how do you read it? And then he asked him, what was the second one? That's where we get love your neighbor as yourself. We need to really think, here's an opportunity to provide God glory in the way that I handle this conflict. And to be honest, there's times that we probably should let some conflict go. There's some things that we just have a preference for. Is it really worth anything? Does it really matter? No. Save the skills from peacemaking for the things that really matter. And when you do, remember to see things from God's perspective. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, it says this, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Well, isn't that good news? And maybe we could learn from that we shouldn't deal with people according to their sins or their offenses. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. Oh, that's good news too. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. But how far is heaven from here? When you look up, it's just eternity, isn't it? His abounding love is eternal. Then he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. I love that illustration. I tell you why, because it's has some, especially if you consider it in the light of geography. If we were to go from here, from Baltimore, and go north, when do we start going south again? When we hit the North Pole. Hit the North Pole, we start going south. When do we start going north again? When we hit the South Pole. If we go from here and we go east, when do we stop going east? We don't. We just keep going east. If we go west, how far do we go? We just keep going west. It doesn't change. You're always going west or you're always going east. So he is saying that he's taking our transgression and he's just throwing it out throughout all eternity away from us when he forgives us. There's some power in that. In his book, Sandys writes about Corrie Ten Boom. He says this, we see a powerful display of God's grace in the life of Corrie Ten Boom, who had been imprisoned with her family by the Nazis for giving aid to the Jews early in World War II. Her elderly father and her beloved sister Betsy died as a result of the brutal treatment they received in prison. God sustained Corrie through her time in a concentration camp, and after the war, she traveled throughout the world testifying to God's love. And here is what she wrote about a remarkable encounter in Germany. This is to Corrie. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there. The room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal about the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing. I felt nothing for him. Not even the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathe a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him. While in my heart sprang a love for the stranger that almost overwhelmed me. So I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than it is our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on him. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. When you realize that you can't ultimately forgive in your own strength, that only God can give you the desire and ability to truly forgive others' sins, then you will find the strength you need to give others the amazing gift of forgiveness and experience reconciled relationships. Sometimes we just need that perspective. Most of us will not be challenged that big, but it will feel like we are. And when we realize that it is not based on our goodness nor on our forgiveness, but on His forgiveness within us, then that allows us to do a deep dive and really ask ourselves, can I forgive? Am I willing to forgive? This morning, as we come to the Lord's table in communion, we are reminded of that deep dive, that ministry of reconciliation that God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. It is a time for us to remember in a special way that overwhelming grace and mercy being lavished upon us, and the grace that we've experienced through our relationship with Jesus Christ. So in just a moment, we're going to invite you to come up and to take one of the cups and return to your seat. And then together, we will share together of the eating of the bread and drinking of the cup. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank You for this example of amazing love, the depth, the width, the breadth of the love that You have for us through Christ dying on the cross for our sins. And I ask that as we prepare ourselves, that we would just ask ourselves about looking within us and for the gratitude that we have for how You have forgiven us. And maybe there's somebody that we need to forgive. Maybe there is somebody we need to reconcile with. I ask that as we hold that cup, as we sing, as we pray, that You would begin working in our hearts to seek reconciliation with those that we are in conflict with. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.